Our Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel was known as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word in Greek simply means logos. And the Word we read in verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, logos, the eternal Word, took on human flesh and tabernacle among us, dwelt among us. The word literally means tabernacle. The Word of the Son of God took on human flesh. He who had heaven's glory gave up that glory to dwell among us. And I dare say that we who are under the New Testament can behold the glory of God in the fullness of the person of Christ and not die. The Apostle John says in verse 14 that this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15 and following, John continues to unveil the glory of Christ by quoting John the Baptist in several ways. He says here in verse 15 that Christ is more excellent. Verse 15, John's Gospel, chapter 1, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, bear witness of him and Christ, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. What does John mean by these words? He that comes after me refers to, of course, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born about 6 months after John the Baptist. They were related. Remember, they were cousins because Mary and Elizabeth were related as well. And then John adds, the one who comes after me is preferred before me. And that speaks of the status of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was the messenger of that truth. In verse 23, he identifies himself as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. John is the messenger of truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though, is the truth. John baptizes people with water. Our Lord Jesus Christ baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This morning, we've seen the baptism of Brother Arthur with water. That water does not save, mind you. It's only our Lord Jesus Christ who can save. Our Lord Jesus Christ indwells everyone who confesses him with the Holy Spirit. John is the preacher of righteousness. Our Lord is righteousness. In verse 23, he said, He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I'm not worthy to unloose. The word preferred is used in verses 15, 27, and 30, is the same word that is translated as made in verse 14. And a connotation of preferred denotes the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his very nature of who is more dignified, worthy of more honor than John the Baptist. Another translation renders verse 15 as, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And the Reformed theologian John Calvin says that Christ was justly preferred to John because Christ was more excellent. So John the Baptist is saying, in terms of age, he may be 6 months older, but in terms of honor, in terms of dignity, in terms of glory, our Lord Jesus is far greater. And then John Baptist makes a third point. Looking at verse 15 again, he says, John bear witness of him and Christ, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that come after me, referring to the births of Jesus and John the Baptist, that John is preferred before me, referring, of course, to the excellencies of Jesus Christ over John. for he was before me, referring to the eternality of Christ. Jesus was way before me. Remember one time in his confrontation with the Pharisees, our Lord Jesus made the statement, before Abraham was, I am. And the immediate reaction of the Jews then was to take the stone and throw at him. And why is that? Because that was a blasphemy. Because in that statement, before Abraham was, I am, Christ was declaring, was affirming his eternality, that he was eternal. He was even before Abraham. And of course, to the Jews, that is impossible. Here is Abraham, who had been dead a few thousand years, and here is this man, Jesus, who's a carpenter in Nazareth, who's hardly more than 30, or about 30. But Christ, you see, is the eternal Logos. John the Baptist had a beginning. Our Lord Jesus Christ had no beginning. He was eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And this Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. Before the beginning, there was the Word as well. Then John reveals the glory of Christ a bit more. First, we note that Christ is more excellent. And then it says Christ is full of grace. Look at verse 16 and 17, John's Gospel, chapter 1. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was made by Moses, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a restatement of verse 14, that Jesus is full of grace and truth. This is the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. This morning, when you believe in Christ, you have in him all that you ever need. Grace for grace. You know, there is no sin so heinous that Christ cannot forgive. That's the beauty of his grace. John Bunyan used to preach, he says, I preach grace most to those who are nearest the door of hell. Even at the last moment, when you call upon Christ for salvation, for grace, that grace will be applied to you. That is the beauty of his grace. The beauty of his grace is such that if God had ordained only one person in the entire human history to die, to live and believe in him, to have eternal life, Christ would still have to die for the one person. That's the beauty of his grace. Grace for grace. That's a wonderful statement. The word for, grace for grace in verse 16, the word for is in Greek is the word anti, from which we get a word against, but really that is not what it means. The word anti means in place of. So when we read about the Antichrist, for example, it does not mean someone who is opposed to Christ, but someone who comes appearing in the place of Christ. And if there's a picture that can describe this, would be the waves of the ocean. Over the last week, we had a little short little road trip down the coast of Oregon, and we're driving along the Pacific Ocean. And you can see those waves kept coming in. It never stops. You know, that's the idea of God's grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. Whenever you need it, there is grace. The waves of the ocean are unrelenting. It does not stop. Wave after wave after wave. And that is a picture of the grace of God. Grace in place of grace. Grace for grace. There is a perpetual, unending, rapid succession of grace, so there is no interval between the arrival of one blessing and the next. And what John wants us to see, especially those who are truly newly baptized, is the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is full of grace and truth. The grace of Christ is inexhaustible. What encouragement it is for the sinner, right? Because Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. John Calvin writes that but we are all spiritually destitute. We are beggars as far as grace is concerned. But the abundance of grace of Christ is intended to supply our deficiency, to relieve us of our poverty, to satisfy our hunger and our thirst. If we depart from Christ, John says, Calvin says, it is in vain for us to seek a single drop of happiness elsewhere. Apart from Christ, there is no happiness. And before I came, I'll preach a sermon on John 15, you know, where our Lord Jesus Christ says, if you abide in me and I in you, you can do whatever you want. But without me, you can do nothing. And in our church, we usually have a bouquet of flowers right in the front. You know, as some of the ladies will give an offering for the particular week. And it's a nicely arranged bouquet of roses. I remember that day. And I asked the people, are the roses alive or dead? If we have a bouquet of flowers, well, yesterday we had a wedding for some people who went to the church. There was some flowers on display at the front. Were they alive or are they dead? Dead. Because it's not attached to the branch. It is dead. But it has the semblance of life. And so it is. If you are an unbeliever today, you may have all the wealth you want. You may live in the biggest of houses and drive the best of cars. Without Christ, you are dead. You have the semblance of life. I grant you, you have the semblance of life, but you are dead. And without the grace of Christ, you cannot seek, or you do not have, it is in vain, John Calvin says, for us to seek a single drop of happiness. The world can never give you a lasting joy that you can only find in Christ Jesus. And this is the grace, verse 16 tells us, that we have received. Our Lord Jesus promised the Apostle Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, yeah, that's right. And he adds, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, Paul says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Dearly beloved, I do not know what challenges you face at this point in time. I do not know what you'll face tomorrow when you go to work or whatever, or what problems you have to deal with at home, but I know there's the fullness of the grace of Christ will be sufficient for you. Grace for grace, grace upon grace. Christ is more excellent. Christ is full of grace. And thirdly, John says Christ is better than Moses. Now, Moses is a big deal to the Jews because Moses was the one who gave them the law. The Jews revered Moses. But look at verse 17. It says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Now, what did John mean when he referred to the law of Moses? Well, Moses, at one point in time, asked God to allow him to see his glory. And God says, okay, I will do that. You hide behind the rock and I'll pass by and you see the tail end of my glory. So God condescended. That's Exodus 33. And then God told Moses to make up two tables of stone to come up to the mountain in Mount Sinai, and God will reissue the law. Let me read for you Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, The Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth. This is the context, is the giving of the law. Now, how did God describe his law? Abundant in goodness, in loving kindness and truth. I know those who are been to our church a long time know that we all believe that we are living under the covenant of grace, and therefore the law is somehow a substandard, a poor cousin to grace, that the law was given as a punishment. But that's not what the psalmist says. The psalmist says the law of God is perfect. The law of God is sure. The law of God is right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The judgments of God is true and righteous altogether, and the law is to be more desired than gold and sweeter than honeycomb. And in keeping the law, there is great reward. But John is saying this law is abundant in goodness and truth, and as gracious the law is, Christ is far more. Someone once said that if you ever want a more gracious demonstration of God's covenant love and faithfulness, it is not found anywhere except in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Law was given by Moses. That law is good and gracious and merciful and loving. But John says, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Why? Because the goodness and the truthfulness of God in the Old Testament is seen in the law. The goodness and the truthfulness of God is embodied in the person of Christ in the New Testament. Grace and truth came by Jesus. How is that so? Well, because Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. If you think that God's gift of the law through Moses is a great thing, and it was, now God has given us a greater gift through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 1 and verse 17 again. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is the verse where John introduces the name Jesus Christ. Because all this while, prior to verse 17, John was using the word, the Logos, right? What is John saying? John is making a connection, the transition from the Word, the eternal Logos, to the Messiah, to this man who is Jesus of Nazareth. John is saying the Word who was in the beginning with God, the Word who was God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word is none other than Jesus Christ. Christ, Christos, in Hebrew is Mashiach, from which we get the word Messiah, the Anointed One. So John, as it were, is peeling off layer by layer, revealing to us the glory of Christ. Christ is the Word, the eternal Logos. Christ is more excellent. Christ is full of grace. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is the perfect revelation of God. Look at verse 18, John chapter 1. No man have seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he have declared him. And John 18, as it were, wraps up this introduction of the Gospel of John with a restatement that no man can see God. And the people who saw God in the Old Testament, the Moses, the elders of Israel, the prophet Isaiah, for example, saw only an obscure vision of the glory of God. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Jehovah appeared to Isaiah, and again, he says the tail end was enough to fill the whole temple. And what was the immediate reaction of Isaiah? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. They were allowed only to catch a glimpse, as it were, of the glory of God. But now in Christ Jesus, we have the perfect revelation of God. Verse 18, the last part reads, He have declared him, and with the word him in italics, the word declare is the word we get exeget, which means to expound, to explain. And the meaning here is our Lord Jesus Christ had a knowledge of God that is above any of the Old Testament prophets. And Christ will be the one who reveals, who enlightens, who leads us to the true knowledge of God. There is no clearer, no better revelation of God other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why our Lord says to Philip, he who have seen me have seen the Father. Verse 18 will mark the end of the introduction of John's gospel. And from verse 19 onward to chapter 11 and verse 54, John will present to us a chronological account of the three-year ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, we have the longest and most detailed account of the last week of our Lord Jesus Christ before he was betrayed and crucified. So from verse 1, from verse 19 of chapter 1 to verse 42, we have a three-day account of John the Baptist and his interactions with three different groups of people concerning the person of our Lord Jesus. You will see the three accounts clearly marked in verse 19. And then in verse 29, when we read the next day, John seeth Jesus coming and saith to him, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In the third account, in verse 35, again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples. So over a three-day period, John the Baptist will present to us our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. He is a Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. In verse 29, look at verse 19, please. And this is the record of John when the Jews send priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? Or in our English, is who are you? And John confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah. And the Pharisees asked him, Then what then? Are you Elijah? And he says, I'm not. Are you that prophet? And he says, No. And then they said to him, Who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest of thyself? And John says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. What is the purpose of the testimony of John the Baptist? He says he's not a Christ. He says the witness of Christ. And he says that we may that he preaches Christ so that all may follow him. So three simple points. Number one, to know Christ. To know Christ, you must first know what we are not. To know Christ, we must first know what we are not. John 1:19 does not give us the background of John the Baptist. We know that from Matthew's account, he had a coat made of camel's hair. He had a leather girdle about his loins. His appetite was locusts and wild honey. His message was simple, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And John the Baptist is not the kind of person that will mince his words. You know, I suppose if you look at John the Baptist today, you'll be labeled him as one with low EQ, you know, because he's not the one that is going to speak nicely to people. He called the religious religious leaders of his days this generation of vipers, snakes, you know. I mean, if your preacher wants to get a following, he would not want to call the people who listen to him snakes, right? But the people flocked to John the Baptist. And then in verse 19, the priests came from Jerusalem and they asked, Who are you? These are the elites. These are the well-trained theologians. These are the people who wanted to know who John was. It seems that the expectations of the coming of the Messiah have suddenly reached fever pitch, and the people wanted to know, especially those at the top of the religious echelon. And when the religious leaders in Jerusalem heard about this man who had his unusual sense of fashion, who has this weird appetite, they want to check him out. And so they send a priest and ask, "Who are you?" And John says, "I'm not the Christ." And they say, "Well, if not Christ, then are you Elijah?" That's a good guess, because John does look like a bit like Elijah. Right? His message sounded like Elijah's. 2 Kings 1, chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, if you read that. The prophet Malachi also prophesied that Elijah will come again, right? Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And what was John's response? He says, "No, I'm not Elijah." It must be pointed out later on, our Lord Jesus would say that John was the Elijah of Malachi chapter 4, and also the angel who predicted John's birth to his father Zacharias said that John would be a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, in Luke 1 verse 17. But why did John deny that he was Elijah? And the answer is that our Lord Jesus Christ was not speaking about the literal Elijah, but the coming of John, but it was our Lord really speaking of John coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But the religious leader were playing, when I was younger, there's a TV show called What's My Line? Those are all, you know, remember, right? You give hints and you guess what the person is. And so they ask, "Are you Elijah? Are you Christ?" "No." "Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet?" And they could be referring to the prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. And John's answer was, then they say, "No." And they say unto him in verse 22, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest of thyself?" And John gives his answer. He says, "I'm not Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not that prophet, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had preached." Here's the lesson. To be able to preach Christ effectively and fully, we must realize as Christian people, we are just a voice crying in the wilderness. You know, sometimes we get to be too sophisticated in trying to evangelize people by thinking of good arguments. You know that? Do you know that no one is ever won into the kingdom by losing an argument? No one is ever won into the kingdom by being made to look like a fool. In the original language, there was no, verse 23 that is, in John 1:23, in the original language, there was no definite article in front of the word voice. John is saying, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." There's no "the voice." John is not saying, "I'm the voice," or "the great voice," or "I'm the important voice." He says, "I'm a voice." And that's what we all are. We're all simply voices for our Lord Jesus Christ. John was a voice calling attention to the coming of the Messiah. A voice crying. You know, back in the old days, before we have mass communication, whenever an important message has to be relayed to the village, there's what they call a town crier, right? This man who rides on a horse and comes in and rings his bell and he says, "Hear ye, hear ye." That's the voice. And the important message is not "hear ye, hear ye." "Hear ye, hear ye" is just to get attention. The important message, the announcement, is after the "hear ye, hear ye." And so John is saying, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness." The spotlight is not on the voice. The spotlight is on Christ. And of course, later on, John, we're going to say, well, he must increase and I must decrease. The attention here is not drawn upon the person who preaches the gospel. The attention must be drawn to the Christ of the gospel. And this morning, I wish you will look beyond me to Christ, those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus. And that's the attitude of Paul as well. In Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be make of none effect. That's very interesting. Paul says, I preach the gospel not with the wisdom of words. Paul was an intellectual. Paul was no intellectual pushover, you know. Paul was trained as a Pharisee. He was well regarded. He was trained under the best of the Pharisees. Gamaliel. But he was Saul of Tarsus, and Tarsus at that point in time was the second Tarsus was a city with the second largest university or a library in the ancient world next to Constantinople. And he was trained in Greek philosophy. That's why on Mars Hill in Acts 17, Paul could argue and debate with the Greek philosophers. But if you read Acts 17, it's also interesting to read that that was the old occasion that Paul tried to use philosophy as part of his evangelistic strategy. Because it never worked. Because the Greek philosopher says, come back again and let's talk. But the religious leaders in John's time was not satisfied, and so they continued to press John, verse 25. He says, why baptizest thou then? If thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet. And John's answer was short. John could have given a long sermon why he baptized, you know. But John did not. Verse 26, John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. John's baptism was for repentance. It was a practice in those days for Gentile proselytes to convert to Judaism to be baptized. And John was doing the baptizing he was doing on Jewish people. He was even calling on the Jewish religious leaders, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. So it seems that John's baptism has two meanings. It's the baptism of repentance, and those who were baptized confessed their sins and prepared themselves for the coming kingdom of God. And second, John's baptism was to be a prelude to the baptism of the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is that the goal and the purpose of all of John's preaching and all of John's baptizing is to point people to Christ. This morning, I'm happy that some of you come because of our baptism. But it's really not about the baptism of the person, nor the affirmation of a child or the transfer of someone into our church. You should look at that to Christ. Look at the last part of verse 26. It says, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. You will never understand the significance of John's words until we realize that there was a Jewish tradition that says that whatever a slave does for the master, the student must also do the teacher, except the taking off of shoes. The slave is to do everything for the master except the removing of shoes. And here is John saying that he's merely a voice in the wilderness, and now he adds he's nothing more than a slave and is not worthy even to remove the shoes of the one whom he is the forerunner. So to be a witness for Christ, we need to be like John. To impact for others, for Christ, we do not need them to be impressed with us. They need to be impressed with Christ. They need to be overwhelmed with the glory of Christ. And I'm afraid that too many Christians are easily drawn to big name preachers, you know, or go to the church of preacher so and so. And Christian organizations will advertise so and so is coming, and his photo is enlarged on all publicity materials, flyers and posters and banners and so on. If he is a genuine preacher of the gospel, he will not draw attention to himself. He will say, as John did, "I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Jesus is the one. Follow him." John's philosophy, really, is summed up in one sentence in John 3 and verse 30. John 3 and verse 30. John says, "He must increase and I must decrease." And we all know that. He must increase and I must decrease. And yet how often in a community, in an assembly such as this, we all try to fight for the spotlight. That we want to be seen out front. John says, everything we do, everything we say here, everything we do as a church, if Christ is not glorified, it is of no avail. If Christ is not the one that is preached, whatever you hear is irrelevant. If Christ is not one who is honored, whoever stands here is robbing God of his glory. If Christ is not worshipped in this church, then we waste our time this Sunday morning. And if Christ is not your master, Christ is not your savior, then I remind you again, you have but the semblance of life. Spiritually, that only the semblance of life. And the point is this, we must so serve God so that all that we have done, after all that we have done, the people see nothing but Christ. The people will glorify no one but Christ. And Christ must increase, and we must all decrease. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come in his name. We come washed by his precious blood. We come clothed in his righteousness. Father, we pray for anyone here who does not know you, does not know our Lord Jesus as his or her Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that you may work in such a heart to open their eyes to see the reality of sin in this life, the reality of only the semblance of life but deadness in that soul without Christ. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will work in such a heart to turn that person to our Lord Jesus. Again, we thank you, Lord, for what we have seen this morning in the baptism and the transfer, the affirmation of three of our own. We pray, Lord, you'll continue to strengthen them in their faith, in their walk with you. Pray for every one of us who name the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that at all times we will echo the words of John the Baptist, that our Lord Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Hear this, our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen.